If you would please turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 12 through 18 together. Let me pray for us as we turn to God's Word. Our Father, we do bow before you, and we thank you for bringing us to this time where we have the privilege to open your Word together. We come this evening to continue in worship of you, our great God, and we come longing to hear you speak to us, for you to inform our minds and to warm our affections and desires towards you, our great God. So, Father, we believe in your Holy Spirit, and we pray as we open your Word of life that your Spirit of life would come and influence our hearts and our minds, draw us closer to you, our God, and lead us forward in your calling upon us in this world. We long, dear Father, to see people added to your church as a whole. We long to see more people worship you, and we know that that begins with how we live, how we think, and we pray that you would use us to spread your glorious message of life to the world around us, and even now, use your Word to influence us and change us and lead us forward in mission. We are desperate before you for help even now, and pray that your Spirit would come. And we do pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let me read for us Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of our God. Well, in 1993, Michael Keaton and Nicole Kidman starred in a movie entitled My Life. And I have just some vague memories of it. I remember seeing it, but I was a freshman in high school, and that is almost 25 years ago, which is hard to believe, right? But just a simplified version of the plot is something like this. A man in his mid-30s has a good job. He's happily married, and his wife is expecting their first child, a son. And as he receives this wonderful news that his wife is expecting a son, he also receives the very sad news that he has a terminal sickness that will probably keep him from ever meeting his son. So the whole movie is this man making home movies by which he's teaching his son life lessons. So he teaches his son how to shave through a home movie. He teaches his son the importance of playing basketball is one video. He teaches his son how to jump a car using jumper cables. And he teaches his son all these life lessons. And he does this because there's certain things he wants his son to know. There's certain things he wants his son to know about life. So he, in love, he passes on these life lessons to his son through these home movies. Well, as we come to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, that's the sort of thing we are coming to. Paul, in a way, is a father to these believers in Philippi. He's their spiritual father. And he loves them like a father loves his children. Even here, you see in the text we read, he calls them my beloved. So he loves them like a father loves his children. He calls them my beloved. Earlier in the letter, he says, I hold you in my heart. And I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he'll close the letter near the end and he'll say to them that he loves and longs for them. That they are his joy and his crown. So Paul has a very clear, a very deep love for them, and he isn't afraid to express it throughout this letter. And like the father in the movie, he also is a bit worried, we could say, or he's thinking about his possible absence from them. He says, even in the text we read, obey when I'm there in your presence, but also obey in my absence. And then verse 17, he seems to refer to his possible death when he says, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering for you, even if I die, these are the things I want you to know, dear Philippians. A father who deeply loves his children is pointing them to the way of life. He's pointing them, as he says in chapter 1, verse 10, to the excellent way, to the things that are excellent. He wants them to know what is truly excellent, what is truly good. He wants them to know how to live. And that's what we come to here. A father advising his children about life in light of his possible absence in the future. So the way I'd like us to look at these verses together, consider this, is as these are loving instructions from a father to his children. Loving instruction, here we see loving instruction first about God, then loving instruction about man or ourselves, and then third, loving instruction about the future. So three simple points, right? God, man, future. Three simple points, but Paul, this loving father, is giving this instruction to his children. Some profound things are said here. So first, loving instruction about God. In these verses, we see that God is to be feared. Look at the end of verse 12. Paul tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation, Philippians, with fear and trembling. And we'll look at this phrase, work out your salvation, in a second. But first, consider this. Fear and trembling before God. This is what Paul, the father, says to his children. Have fear and trembling before God. And my immediate reaction is to qualify this. You know, it's not terror. It's not dread before God. So to try to step back from this fear and trembling as if, and we do have to qualify it in some ways, as if it's too strong of language, but it isn't too strong of language. We just have to understand it. We must be careful not to overqualify what is being said here. Paul is talking about a true fear and trembling before God. And it's not just Paul. It's not just this portion of Philippians. This is a theme throughout all of Scripture. We are to fear God. We are to have a proper fear of God. This is a central theme throughout the Bible. The God who exists, the God who is real, the God who created all things, the God who sustains all things with his power, deserves our fear. And in a way, we tremble before him because of his glory, because of his power. So Paul is speaking of an awe in the presence of God. A true understanding of who God is will lead to fear and awe before him, which will then lead to an attitude of humility and submission before him. It's the only proper response to God. Fear and awe at who he is, and then we look at our lives, and in humility and submission, we say, here I am, Lord, use me. Use me for your cause. It's the only appropriate and fitting attitude when we truly understand who God is. A few hundred years ago, when the Westminster Divines, a bunch of theologians got together and wrote the Shorter Catechism. This is late 1600s. They wrote this as they came to question 4. They were trying to write a question about who God is. And this is what they came up with in the late 1600s. He is infinite or immeasurable. Eternal, which means no beginning, no end. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And if this is who our God is, if this is who God is, then the only proper response is fear before him, a proper reverence and awe before the glorious God. Or we could look at the words of the prophet Isaiah. When he asks, who is to be compared to God? Isaiah wrote this, who else has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, or enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, our God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, all the stars, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is the God, our glorious God, before whom we come with fear and even trembling. He's worthy of all of our respect, awe, and fear. So that's the first lesson from that simple phrase in this text, fear and trembling before God. But the second truth about God we see here is remarkable when we see it connected to the first. The God who is worthy of our complete respect and reverence is also the God who comes powerfully close to his people. Here, Paul describes him as an empowering presence working even inside of his people. So this glorious God works inside his people. Verse 13, for it is God, he says, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This glorious God is at work in his people, dwelling in his people. So Paul, the father to these Philippians, is saying that the eternal, powerful God, whom we are to fear, is in you, working out his perfectly good purposes, working according to his good pleasure. The God who loves you perfectly is working all things perfectly for his glory and your good. Paul wants his children to know this. This glorious God is at work in them. He says in the beginning of the letter, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Our God will do this. He is an active indweller inside his people. He will do it. One author beautifully summarized this when he wrote, God's working is effectual working. It works. It accomplishes something. God's working is effectual working. He cannot be deflected from his course, nor fail to achieve his purpose. With our daily catalog of failure and our not infrequent despair of ourselves, what unspeakable comfort lies in this truth. Our God is working, effectually working. He cannot be deflected from it. He will achieve his purpose in us. So when we realize who we are, when we see our failure and sin, we turn our eyes to God, the God who is at work in us, working in us for his glory. So this text, this passage of scripture that we're looking at, it helps us to see that we can progress in the faith, we can grow, we can change because of who our God is. This glorious God who is to be feared is at work in us. So there's 2 points about God. Third point about God is in verse 16. He is the giver of this word of life. He is the giver of this word of life. And I believe here, through this phrase, word of life, we see the connection between these first 2 points, fear and presence. Because this word of life is the main message that comes from the Apostle Paul. It saturates everything that he says, everything that he does. It's all about Jesus Christ. As this letter is all about Jesus Christ, so this word of life is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is the life. He's the one who gives life. So everything points to Christ. And Paul, as he tells the Philippians later in this text, to hold on to this word of life, and through holding on to this word of life, the way they live and the way they hold on to this word of life, they will shine like stars in the universe. This word of life is a gift from God. And it is because of this word of life that this perfectly holy God, this glorious God, it's because of this word of life about Jesus that this perfectly holy God can come and dwell with his people, in his people, because it's because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his obedience, his suffering, that this amazing holy God can come close to us. The word of life that God gives us is the only way that this awesome God can come and work in us as his people. The death and the resurrection of Christ is this word of life that gives us hope, that points us to the possibility of change. And that leads us to second point. So that was all about God. Life instruction from a loving Father about God. Secondly, life instruction from a loving Father about ourselves or about man. And 2 points under this. In this text, we see the possibility of change and progress through our effort. Possibility of actual change in us and progress in us through our effort. And secondly, possibility of effecting change in others and even the world around us through our example. So first, possibility of change and progress through our effort. Look at the second part of verse 12, and here's a main clause in this text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this word, work out, it's one word in the original language, and it has the emphasis here of continued discipline. Continued discipline. Continue to obey. Continue to strive until the finish, until the day of Christ that Paul mentions here. One church father, Chrysostom, said, Paul is pointing to the great effort and the great care that we are called to in the Christian life. Here, we're called to work out our salvation. Work towards change of character, towards change of attitude, towards change of thought patterns, change of habits, and even change of our communities. Work out the salvation God has given to us in every crevice of our lives, is the idea. Now, we must understand here that Paul is not saying, work so hard that you get to a level of obedience in your life so that God will accept you and love you, right? That's not what this text says. That would be contrary to everything else said in Scripture. This is a working hard from a position of acceptance. From a position of acceptance, not for acceptance. So we're called to diligence. We're called to discipline. We're called to work out salvation in every aspect of our lives because of our acceptance. And two theological words here, right? Justification and sanctification. Justification is speaking of our relationship with God. The righteousness we receive from Jesus Christ because of his obedience, because of his sacrifice. Justification is given to us. All Christians are pardoned and forgiven, and all are equally free from the wrath of God. We're justified. But Paul here is speaking of that other theological term, sanctification, the process of change within us. God working in us gradually by his grace, renewing us, changing us. It's a process of change. And Christians are at different levels of sanctification. We never are perfect in this life. We're always growing up towards the perfection that God is working in us, where sin is being subdued and restrained within us. So as we come to this, as Paul, this father, is speaking to his children, he's telling them to work out their salvation in this way, that sin would be subdued, that more grace would be seen in their lives and in their communities, that they would grow in grace. So Paul's writing to those who have received Jesus, who have received salvation, who received acceptance before God, and he calls them, as one old writer said, to man's highest energy, to perfect self-denial, vigilance, to wrestling like Jacob wrestled with the angel, to a busy and humble obedience, to a struggle against every temptation, to diligent effort, understanding that it's from God that we receive salvation, but praying that God subdues the sin within us and leads us forward in glory. In another passage where Paul's writing to another son in the faith, Timothy, he says this to Timothy: train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So train yourself. Like an athlete trains for the games, train yourself towards godliness. Give yourself to godliness, because there will be a reward, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So we understand that there is possibility of change and progress in us. And we see the habits in our lives, where we see the temptations that come that we most often give in to. We don't have to sit back and say, you know, I'm 38, I've done this for so many years, this is just who I am, a part of who I am. No. This loving instruction from a father changes the paradigm, so that we live in a world where there's a God we are to fear, and a God that comes and actively indwells his people through the power of his Spirit. And through that power, we actually can change and break some of the sin patterns in our lives and grow to become more and more like him. Wonderful news. Possibility of change and progress through our effort, knowing that God is at work in us. But secondly, under this knowing ourselves, possibility of affecting change in others and affecting change in the world around us through our example. Look at verses 14 through 17. As we're working and as God is working in us, we move from grumbling and complaining and disputing, which is just the natural way. We're naturally given to grumbling, complaining, and disputing in our selfishness. But we're moved from that as we work, as God works in us, becoming more like God as children of God. He says, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And here, as this happens, we will shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the world of life, the word of life. So the way we live, as God is changing us, as we are working with all our effort, knowing that God is at work, as the way we live, the change that comes, the difference that comes, will cause us to shine like lights in the world as we hold on to this word of life, which is the word of Jesus Christ. This will happen in the midst of a crooked and twisted world. A world that, as we look at 2:6 through 11, the passage we looked at last week, where Jesus Christ is exalted and high, a world in which Christ is not honored. A skewed view of reality, crooked and twisted. As we are changed in the midst of this kind of world, we will shine like bright stars in the darkness as we hold the word of life. About Jesus, we will shine like stars in the universe. Bart and I, over the last few years, have been able to travel to India a few times. And as I thought about shining in the midst of the darkness, I thought of a number of times, but one time in particular, where we were standing on the side of a road in the middle of Madurai, a big city in India. And a few of our Indian friends were with us on the side of the road. We were standing outside the car for some reason. A few others went to find food. It's late at night. They eat late after all the meetings. And we're standing there maybe 10, 15 minutes. And I would say thousands, if not more, thousands of people went by us. And because of our skin color and maybe the way we're dressed, we stood out. Thousands of people went by. Cars, motorcycles with like five people on them, right? That's how they do it there. Rickshaws, all these cars. And everyone looked at us because we look so different. I think that's a little bit of what we see here at definitely a deeper level. But as we practice a certain way of life, as God is at work in us, this glorious God is at work in us, we'll be moved more and more to a radical humility, a radical love, a radical selflessness and obedience. And through that, people will see a difference in us. And as they see the difference and we're holding on to this word about Jesus, we'll shine like stars in the dark night sky. People will look, people will be drawn, and Christ will be exalted and honored, his grace shared and spread through this work in us. So we see God to be feared, God actively indwelling His people, God giving the word of life to His people. When we think about ourselves, possibility of change in us, possibility of affecting change in others. And the third point is about the future. Look at verses 16 through 18. This loving Father giving instruction to His children changes the paradigm as they think about the future as well. As we're shining in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that, he says, in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So first he mentions this day of Christ as he thinks about the future. He brings up this day of Christ, which is the final day, which is when Christ is exalted before every eye. Every knee will bow before Him. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. This crooked and twisted generation that surrounds us will all recognize Jesus Christ in all His glory. So Paul, writing to his children, says, look forward to that day of Christ, because the sacrifices now will be worthwhile in light of that day. The diligence and the working out of your salvation now, the fighting against temptation now, will be rewarded in that day. And Paul says, even if I give my life, if I pour out my life, we can be glad and rejoice. You can be glad and rejoice because of that day that will come when Jesus Christ is exalted. So we live with that perspective of the future. That day of Christ will come. So now we're called to obedience, we're called to discipline, training to understand the greatness and the glory of God. We live with fear and trembling, knowing that He is at work in us, but we strive, dependent on Him, and the Spirit of Christ in us, for change in us, for change in our relationships, for change in the world around us, as we shine like stars, knowing that that day of Christ will come. So Paul, this loving father speaking to his beloved children, says, this is what I want you to know about God. This is what I want you to know about yourselves. This is what I want you to know about the future. Changes the paradigm for them. Let me close with words of one commentator on this. He says, one does not live out the gospel casually or lightly. One does not live out the gospel casually or lightly, but as one who knows what it means to stand in awe of the living God, waiting for the day of Christ. Our Christian calling is not to live out the gospel casually or lightly. It changes everything. It changes everything for us. So we're called to go forward in faith, striving to see change within us, knowing that God is at work in us. And knowing that it's only through the Spirit of Christ, only through the Spirit of Christ that we will see change. Only by trusting in Him, through the gift of His Spirit, that we will see change in us and change in the world around us. So we look to Him, the one who rescues, the one who frees, the one who delivers, the one who gives us the salvation that we work out into every aspect of our lives. So I encourage you with that. I encourage you to diligence, because of who our God is and what He is doing in you, that God may use us to shine in this dark world. Let's pray together.